Morning and welcome to the Lord's house. Welcome to each one of you. Special welcome also to anybody visiting with us and also those joining us on sermon audio this morning. We also welcome Pastor Tom Aiken, who's serving us here this morning. We pray that we would be blessed as we worship our God together. Will you now join me in singing the hymn, O Day of Rest and Gladness, on page 2 of your bulletin.
Our hope is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Beloved of the Lord, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together and sing to God's praise. Psalter 320. This is from Psalm 118. We'll sing all the stanzas of 320.
Thank you.
Congregation, our theme this morning is the fourth commandment. And so let us hear at this time the law of God reading these very familiar words from Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Amen. Once again, let us sing together, and in response to the law of God from Psalm 32, we'll sing its number 83 in our book, How Blessed Is He Whose Trespass Hath Freely Been Forgiven. It's Psalter 83.
Thank you.
This morning we have two readings from the Word of God, an Old Testament reading. First of all, reading from Genesis chapter 1, from verse 24 through to chapter 2, verse 3. And then also we'll have a New Testament reading, reading a few verses from Revelation chapter 21. But first, Genesis, the first chapter, and beginning with the 24th verse, let us hear the Word of God. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And turning as well over to the now final book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, now reading the first eight verses only. And again, let us hear the Word of God. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Amen, and may God bless to us these two readings of his almost holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And may the Lord himself be lifted up among us as we have occasion once again on this day that he set apart for us to examine his word together. Once again, shall we sing to God's praise, this time from Psalm 3. It's number 5 in our book, Psalter number 5. O Lord, how are my foes increased? Psalter 5. Already this morning we have read from God's inspired word, but I'd like at this time as well to read from one of our subordinate standards, and that is the Heidelberg Catechism, and in particular it's Lord's Day 38. We find one question there under Lord's Day 38, it's question 103. And the question is this: what does God require in the fourth commandment? Answer, first, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Amen. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, today we're looking particularly into the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments of the moral law, and as different from one another as they may seem to be to us, at least on the surface, if we look a little deeper, we find that they do run in some kind of logical order. And this is particularly true of those commandments that we find in what we call the first table of the law. Let's consider them briefly. The first commandment is about the one true and living God. The fact that we're to acknowledge Him and only Him. I am God, the Lord tells us. And there is no other. Now, how do we come to Him? How do we come to this one true God? The Bible is very clear about that as well. We come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but by me, said Jesus. And there are no exceptions to that. No one. No one at all comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. And again, He tells us, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. As the Scriptures make abundantly clear, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must, notice, we must be saved. All right, having established this exclusive principle that there is but one God who is known to us only in Christ, we come then to the second commandment. The second commandment, which is about how we're to worship this one true God. He is a holy God, after all. He is someone who is high and lifted up. The heavens cannot contain His majesty, and none of His creatures can behold His Shekinah glory and live. I want you to think about that. If even the angels hide their faces before Him, then we too, beloved, as the fallen sons of Adam, had better not flaunt ourselves in His glorious presence, nor worship Him in any other way than how He has prescribed for us in His Word. Once again, therefore, we find an exclusive principle, something that stands alone and shuts out everything else. As He is one, and there is no other, so there is but one way to worship Him, namely, as He Himself has commanded. You shall not worship the Lord your God as the heathen do, He tells us. Whatever I command you, says the Lord, be careful to observe it. This is known as the regulative principle of worship. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. We come next to the third commandment. How does that fit into this logical order that I'm talking about? Well, the third commandment, honoring the Lord's name, it's about honoring the Lord Himself. It's about honoring who He is and what He shows Himself to be. It's about being totally committed to Him. It's about holding nothing back and allowing nothing that would bring the least bit of shame or disgrace upon His own name and reputation. Allowing nothing that would suggest even the slightest compromise of His integrity or character. And why is this so important? Why is it so important that in our minds and hearts the Lord Himself should so be lifted up? Well, let's face it, beloved. We owe everything, absolutely everything, all honor and glory, all praise and adoration to Him, the Lord our God, in whom we live and move and have our being. Apart from Him, we have no existence. We couldn't continue to maintain what we have. But in the Lord, and particularly what He's provided us in Christ, we have everything. Well, we come now this morning to the fourth commandment, observing the Sabbath day in order to keep it holy, which is about honoring the Lord's work. It's about honoring what He has done, what He's done for us particularly, when we couldn't do any of this for ourselves. We couldn't contribute a thing. We couldn't add anything that would in any way improve what the Lord Himself has done. Now, for anyone who may think that this is not what the fourth commandment is about, you say perhaps it's about the Lord's day, it's not about His work. Well, let's look a little further into this. The word Sabbath means rest. That's what it means. The word Sabbath means rest. It refers to a work stoppage. I was doing something, in other words, but now I rest from my labors. At least I'm not doing that particular thing anymore. I may do something else, but I'm not doing that. And thus the whole idea of a Sabbath is that I set aside the project, that particular project, whatever it is, which up to now has occupied my time and taxed my energy. Does that make sense? When we use this word rest, in other words, with regard to the Sabbath day, we don't mean something like sitting back in one's couch and lifting his feet up on the table. It's not that kind of rest at all. The word rest here has to do with a work stoppage. I rest from my labors. I am no longer doing those things that I had been doing up to now. Well, the Sabbath institution, as we find it in the Bible, did not come to us originally from the fourth commandment, but it came to us rather from the seventh day of creation. Listen to these verses once again from Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which He had created and made. Notice here, the fourth commandment enshrines that moral obligation for us. It preserves what the Lord has sanctified and is to be observed in every generation to the end of the world. But here's the thing. The day itself, this very special day that God has set apart for us, is a creation ordinance. That's what we call it. It comes to us from creation. It's a creation ordinance. And we're not going to understand what this special day is really for unless we go back to that. So let's begin with that. Let's go back to this creation ordinance. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, these first three verses. And from this passage, I want you to note three things in particular. And I want you to note these three things very carefully. First, I want you to notice that the Sabbath here in Genesis chapter 2 has nothing to do with any man resting from his labors, does it? But has everything to do, rather, with God resting from His. Now, we're not talking about later Sabbaths here. We're just talking about this first one. This first one that God Himself set aside. It's about God resting from His labors. He made everything in the space of 6 days. And then He rested. That is, He stopped making things on the seventh day. Now, there's something with regard to this point that I want you to observe with very special care. The Lord continued to do things. He continued to do a great many things, in fact, even on the seventh day. When the Jews accused Jesus of working and doing things on the Sabbath, you remember, which they often accused Him of that, Jesus answered them. We find this in John 5, verse 17. Jesus said, "My Father has been working until now." In other words, He works 24/7. "And I have been working." And the Lord Jesus is making a very important point there. He's making the point that God is always active. God is always doing things. God is always working. And I want you to think about that. The Lord who works all things together for our good, believer, for your good and mine, doesn't He also do that on the Sabbath day? Don't we find, especially in fact, that He's blessing us in a particular and very wonderful way on the Sabbath day? So even though the Lord stopped creating on the seventh day, even though He terminated that previously busy endeavor, He did not stop all activity or make Himself inaccessible to His creatures. No. And we can be very thankful that He did not. Well, this leads me now to a second point. We're still looking at these opening verses of Genesis chapter 2. We have to ask here, secondly, why did God rest from His labors? Why specifically did He stop creating things? Clearly, it wasn't because He was tired. God never gets tired. Nor was it because He was distracted by some other things that He wanted to do. God is never distracted. He's never tired. He never gets distracted. No, He rested rather with good reason. And we're told what that good reason is. It was because He had finished the job. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. There it is. That's what we're told. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. In the clearest terms possible, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Now, if He finished all that He was doing in creation, if He successfully completed it to His own satisfaction, why would He continue on with it if He still had more to do? That wouldn't make any sense. That would be to suggest that He hadn't finished. The thing is that man's work is never finished, is it? Not really. Man's work is never really finished because no matter what we do, we can always add more to it. No matter what we've already done, we can always improve it. And what's more, we have to rest from our labors occasionally. We have to do that quite regularly and frequently. We need to rest from our labors. Why? Because we do get tired. But the whole basis of the Lord resting on the seventh day is that He finished. He completed. He fully perfected what it was He set out to do. And beloved, this is an extremely important point. It's not simply that the Lord set out to do something. It's not simply that He attempted to achieve something. No, He did it. He fulfilled it. He finished it. He perfected it. There was nothing that could be added to it. And thirdly, there's a little bit more here that we need to look at than God finishing His work and resting from His labors. There's also the point, and you'll see this in Genesis 2, verse 3, that God blessed the seventh day. God blessed it, and He sanctified it. That is, He set the day apart. He blessed the day, and He set it apart to make it a day of blessing. In other words, He made this day to be a monument, a landmark in time, if you like, a day that was to be set apart every week to commemorate His finished work of creation. The Lord rested on the seventh day, and having done that, He reflected on what He had successfully completed in those first 6 days. Man, similarly, was also to rest on the seventh day. The Lord Himself established the example. He set this day apart, so man was also to rest, partly because he needed to refresh himself physically, as I say, but mostly because man needed to refresh himself spiritually. Not just physically, but man needed to refresh himself spiritually. And how would he do that? By reflecting, as the Lord Himself did, on what the Majesty on High had done in creating the world and everything in those first 6 days of creation week. You know, we sometimes get the impression that if we need to be refreshed, well, we just take a bit of time off work and then we're eager to go back again on Monday morning or whenever it is. But that's not always the case. If someone is full of anxiety, for instance, full of worry, full of fear, dreading to go back to work for whatever reason, it really doesn't matter how much time he takes off work. He's not going to be refreshed physically because he's not refreshed spiritually. You can't be refreshed on the outside if you're not refreshed on the inside. You have to be refreshed here. And then you can be refreshed also on the outside. And that's why the Bible says that a merry heart gives strength to the bones. What is the best way of being refreshed on the inside? By looking at and considering God's finished work. That's what refreshes the spirit. And at the same time, that's what refreshes the body. Considering what God has done, what He has finished, what He has completed, what He has perfected on our behalf. Nothing creates a merry heart more than that. And that's what refreshes the body. Well, let's carry on. When therefore we come to the fourth commandment, which Moses brought down with all the other commandments from Mount Sinai, we find that the Sabbath institution was not a new thing. It was not a new thing at all, but was something that was already long in place, going all the way back to creation itself. Adam, Noah, Abraham, and many others too, they had all observed the Lord's Sabbath before the Mosaic Code elevated it to a universal moral principle. But there's something here I want you to notice. And again, I want you to note this very carefully. I want you to think about it. The basis of the Sabbath in Exodus 20, verse 11, is, you'll notice, the fact that God created everything in 6 days, and behold, it was all very good. After each day of creation, God said that it was good. But only at the end, when He finished everything, did He say, behold, it was very good. That's what He delighted in. His finished work, which He had perfected and could not be improved. It's interesting, though, and most worthy to note, that the basis of the Sabbath in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, and there we're given an additional reason for it. What is it? What's the additional reason for the Sabbath in this second edition of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 5? It's the Exodus. It's the Exodus, the fact that God brought His people Israel out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Have you ever noticed that? The basis for the Sabbath in Exodus 20 is the finished work of God in creation. The basis for the Sabbath in Deuteronomy 5 is the finished work of God in deliverance, in the Exodus. It's not a mistake. No. Now there are two reasons for celebrating the Sabbath. The first is creation, and the second is deliverance. In each case, what is important to mark is that the Sabbath was intended to be a monument, as I say. It was intended to be a lasting monument, a weekly celebration to commemorate something that the Lord Himself had done, something that only He could do, something that He finished, something that He perfected, as I say, on our behalf. And this is what I mean when I say that the whole focus of the fourth commandment is on what God Himself has done and honoring Him for that work that He has done. It's not, first of all, about His day. It's about His work. And so He's given us a special day in order to honor Him for that work. That's what the Lord's Day is about. The third commandment would have us to remember who God is. The name represents the person who has that name. This is who He is. This is what He has shown Himself to be. And the fourth commandment would have us to remember what He has done. And right here we find the two great incentives for our worship, which is commanded in the second commandment. Namely, third commandment, who He is, and fourth commandment, what He's done. Do we need anything else? Could there be any other reasons to trump these as to why we should worship the Lord our God, but who He is and what He's done? Well, I hope by now this point is clear. The focus of the fourth commandment is the Lord's work, His finished work. And I trust then that I don't need to comment on that further. No day of the week is special in itself. How can it be? And yet from the beginning of the world, the Lord established the last day of every week to be a special day. He is the one who made it a special day, a unique day for men to remember what He, the Lord Himself, has done. Indeed, to remember every good thing that He has done is a day to rejoice in that, what the Lord has done. And that in reflecting on it, in giving thanks for it, we might also learn to hope in His mercy more and more. This ties in with the doctrine of justification by faith only, doesn't it? Our salvation doesn't depend on anything that we might do, but rests entirely on what the Lord has done for us. And relying on that, because that's what faith is, relying exclusively on the Lord for what He has done for us, when we couldn't do anything for ourselves, what do we have? We have peace with God. So how appropriate, therefore, that there should be a day. How appropriate that there should be such a special day. Not to focus on what we've done, and not to plan what it is we might do next. Oh, beloved, whatever you do, never waste a Sabbath day by planning the upcoming week. What a wasted day that is. Don't do that. But meditate, rather. Meditate solely on what the Lord has done, the work that He has finished for us, and rejoice in that. That's what the day is about. That's what it's for. Well, this leaves us asking, of course, the obvious question. And maybe you're asking it right now in your own mind. If God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, why is the Sabbath, as we presently celebrate it, on the first day of the week? At first it was on a Saturday, but now it's a Sunday. Why? Why is that? Well, it's not as if Christ has revoked the Sabbath obligation, you'll notice. But you remember, one of the great names of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, He's called Lord of the Sabbath. Actually, He's given many titles, both Old and New Testament alike. But this is one of the titles that He's given. Jesus is called Lord of the Sabbath. And what that means is that He has authority over the Sabbath, indeed, as He has authority over everything else. And He may therefore change the day if He chooses to do that. And we find that that's exactly what He's done. As Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus has changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. And we want to know why. Why has He done that? Well, all right, let's think about it. Every time the Lord does something new, that is, every time He creates anew, He marks that change by altering somehow the day that He has set apart to commemorate it. The change of the day draws attention to the fact, hey, the Lord has done something new. The Lord has given us something even better than what we had before. And He's changed the day to mark this great event, to mark that we now have to consider this new thing, not just the old thing we always thought about before, but now we need to consider this new thing as well. He's given us a new day to celebrate this new thing that He's done. Now, for some of you, beloved, this may be sound like a novel idea, but it really isn't. Whether to you it's a new idea or not, I want you to remember that there are three times in history, three very specific times in history, when the Lord announces, He specifically announces that He has finished something. Do you know when those three times in history are? Do you know the three times in our history when God announces He has finished doing something? Well, let's consider them. The first time was on the seventh day of creation. We've already looked at that. The Lord announced, as I say, on the seventh day that He finished this work of creation. And so He sanctified the seventh day. The Saturday, He set it apart to be a memorial of what He had done and of what He had perfected on our behalf and in our best interest. The second time the Lord announced it is finished was on the cross. Remember, we read that in John 19, verse 30. Seven things Jesus called out from the cross. This was one of them. And what a great statement it was. He said, "It is finished." He declared to His Father in heaven, and at the same time, He announced to all who would hear it, He said, "It is finished." This marked how the Son of God had completed all that His Father had sent Him to do. That He had successfully achieved His goal of doing it and obtained the eternal redemption of His people. By His rising from the dead on the first day of the week, on the Sunday, in turn, here was confirmation that the Father was satisfied, was fully satisfied with what His Son had done. This is the second work of creation, isn't it? Well, it's a work of deliverance. Christ on the cross represents a far greater deliverance than the Exodus could ever have been. But it's also a second work of creation. That's what we find here. And comparable in many ways to what God did in the first creation. As a matter of fact, this is how the Bible itself speaks of this finished work of Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 10, for instance. Ephesians 2, verse 10. "For we, beloved believers, are His," that is God's, "workmanship, created or recreated in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared or decreed beforehand that we should walk in them." Also, we see this same kind of thing in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "If any man be in Christ," what is he? He's a new creation. He's not the man he used to be. He's somebody new now. From the inside out, he's a new man. He's a new creature. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now then, shall we not celebrate this new creation? Or shall we be surprised that the Lord Himself has changed the day of celebration to take in the fact that Christ was delivered up for our offenses, that He was raised from the dead for our justification? It's not so much that God has just erased the Saturday Sabbath, as if to say that the first creation no longer matters. No, no, that's not it at all. That's not it at all. The point, rather, is that He's done something else. The Lord has given us something even better. Far better. And the Sunday Sabbath is intended to keep this new thing, the perfect work of Christ, before us. God gave us the old creation. Look what we did with it. We, through the instigation of the devil, brought sin into the world. We made ourselves to be sinners to the core. But now in Christ, God is a new creation. What a wonderful blessing this is. We need a new day to celebrate that. The third and final time that the Lord announces it is finished, and there is one more time, He has yet to announce this one, will come at the end of the world when He makes all things new. This is recorded for us in Revelation 21, verses 5 and 6. Let me read those verses again. Revelation 21, verses 5 and 6. "Then He who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said to me, 'It is done.'" What does it mean, "it is done"? It means it is finished. That's what He's talking about. It's finished. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. There should be no more death, we're told, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain. Why? For the former things have passed away. That's why. Wow. Here in Revelation 21 is a third work of creation. It's a third work of creation, one that introduces a change so radical, a change and transformation so thorough, we call it Paradise Regained. If you're familiar with the poetry of John Milton, of his Paradise Lost, what man did to the world that God created. Now in this third creation, we see Paradise Regained. He who has begun a good work in you, says Paul, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What does it mean, the day of Jesus Christ? Until the day that Christ Jesus comes again and introduces that final creation. All the while he is sanctifying us, he is conforming us to his own glorious image, he is making us more and more to be like him. But at last, every imperfection will be removed. We will be made at last fully conformed to the glorious likeness and image of Christ Jesus himself. Shall we not celebrate this change as well, beloved? And shall we not anticipate that day with holy longing until it comes at last? The Sabbath that we observe right now, beloved, this new covenant Sabbath, or Lord's Day as we call it, points ahead to the time when it won't be a Saturday or a Sunday. But it will be rather an eternal Sabbath. It will be an eternal resting and rejoicing in all that Christ has done for us from first to last. It's all about him, you see. It's all about what the Lord does. And that's what we're to rejoice in. Three times God creates: the beginning of time, the middle of time, the end of time. Three times, after each creation, he announces it is finished. And each time he does something to the day that he set apart to commemorate it, that all our attention might be focused on him and what he's done. What a great and glorious God he is, and what grace he's shown to us in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, we need to be a little cautious here. So let me add this word of caution. Let's be careful that we don't overemphasize the negative, what we don't do on the Sabbath day. Sometimes, you know, you might approach a Christian, a seasoned believer, and you ask him or her, how do you celebrate the Sabbath day? Well, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do the other thing, and all those things I don't do. No, I didn't ask you what you don't do. I asked you, what do you do? How do you celebrate the Sabbath day? Keeping ourselves from the workplace and all these other things, that's not what defines the Sabbath day. I'm not saying that we should do those things. We're right not to do those things. There's a work stoppage for us. There's a resting from our labors. But let's not make what we don't do the focus of the day. Rather, we need to do something else. We need to focus on the positive side of this moral obligation. And if what I've said is really true, that the fourth commandment is about honoring the Lord for what he does, and particularly for his finished or perfect work on our behalf, then our reading about what he has done and the effects of that for undeserving sinners like us, also hearing it preached, meditating on it, talking about it with others, and celebrating it in song. These are the things that we need to do. These are the things that we need to be engaged in and actively pursuing. Or if we don't do these things, we haven't really observed the Sabbath day at all, have we? Certainly not in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. What I'm talking about here, beloved, is exercising the soul in both private and public worship. That's what the day is about. Exercising the soul in private and public worship. Making diligent use of the means of grace. and not thinking that we can somehow prosper spiritually apart from that. I can tell you, we cannot prosper spiritually on this day that God has given us unless we focus on God's own finished work. Isaiah 58, perhaps you're familiar with these wonderful verses from the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The reason, beloved, for not doing our own ways, for not finding our own pleasures on the Sabbath, is to give ourselves time and opportunity to honor the Lord instead. To focus on what He has done. And to rejoice in that. And I'll tell you something, until we discover experimentally how delighting in the Lord is its own reward, better and richer than any earthly pursuit, we'll never learn to call the Sabbath a delight. You know, it's not just having the theology. It's not just having the answers and being able to articulate them. No. It's actually doing what God has given us to do. Yes, let's keep ourselves from doing things that interfere with this. There is a work stoppage, but there's also an activity to which God has called us. Works of piety, works of mercy, and works of necessity. We should be very active on the Lord's Day and focusing particularly on what the Lord has done. How we need to glorify God. How we need to enjoy Him forever. And if we've never really done that before, then we need to begin doing it today. And why do I say today? Well, what day is this? This is the Sabbath. What better day to do what God has called us to do in the Sabbath? To focus on Him, to focus on His work, what He has finished, what He has perfected on our behalf, and to praise Him for it. Once we can call the Sabbath a delight and already look forward to the next one as it comes, that's when we'll serve the Lord with grateful hearts the rest of the week as well. And we'll learn increasingly to hope in Him. Do you sometimes wonder if your hope is not as strong as it ought to be? I can tell you a great incentive to hope, something that builds it like nothing else, is focusing on the Lord and what in the riches of His grace He's been pleased to do and to achieve on our behalf. That's a great hope builder right there. Amen. Let's sing together from the 46th Psalm, number 126. We'll sing stanzas 1, 4, and 5. God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present aid. Number 126, stanzas 1, 4, and 5. Once again, let us come before the Lord and let us pray. O our Heavenly Father, the riches of your grace and glory, how you've been pleased, Lord, to reveal yourself to us in all the things that you have made. And very clearly, Lord, in a way that the sons of men whose minds have been enlightened might be given to understand how wonderfully you have revealed to us yourself and all your ways in your word. And Lord, where we see this is in the lovely face of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We thank you, Lord, that you so loved the world you gave your only begotten Son, even him, O Lord, that one and only one who could take our place, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, we thank you for your works. We thank you for your finished works. We thank you, Lord, for all the promises that you've given us in Christ Jesus. Gracious promises based, O Lord, on what you have done for us when we could do nothing for ourselves. Oh, that we might learn to rejoice in that. And Father, we pray today for anyone who might be here in our midst who has never thought on these things before, never considered you seriously, never read your word, never really thought much about these things. We pray, O Lord, for such a wonder-working power of the Holy Spirit in such a person's life, that that man or woman, young boy or girl might be transformed from the inside out. O Lord, work upon us this day. Teach us from your word. Lead us in the way everlasting. Make Christ to be everything to us. For his sake, for his honor and glory, we ask it. All for Jesus Christ. Amen.